on our situation. For those of you that don't know us, I'll go ahead and introduce myself. I'm Lyle Trembley, and that's my brother-in-law and my father-in-law. And I'm going to have my daughter stand. This is Jessica. So we went to China in 1998. We have five kids. And when we went to China, we didn't know anything about it. And God's allowed us to learn a few things about it. But very simply, China, the ministry in China is very different from most countries. When we went to China, what we learned is pretty well everything that we wanted to do was illegal. It's not illegal to have a church with foreigners, but it's illegal to do anything with Chinese people. It's illegal to have a church with Chinese people. It's illegal to go to the Chinese church. It's illegal to study the Bible with Chinese. It's illegal to pass out tracts. It's illegal to print tracts. It's illegal to print Bibles. It's illegal to street preach. It's illegal to door knock. It's illegal to do anything we wanted to do was not legal. And we knew that God wanted us there, and so we knew that we needed to just improvise and figure out how to reach the Chinese people. And so what we began to do was to grow outwardly instead of upwardly. You know, if you look at China as a big radar scope, I believe the government of China is watching for blips on their radar screen. They really, you know, it's too big of a country with too many people for them to be concerned, to micromanage the country. And so they're looking for blips on their radar screen. And so our goal in the 16 years we've been there is to stay off of their radar, very simply. And so, you know, if we built a church, even with this number of people, if we had a church with this number of people, it'd probably start raising flags. We've never gotten over 40 in our church, and when we were at 40, we were considering going to a second service because that's just getting too big. And so we normally run between 20 and 30 people in our church service. But what we've done is to expand out. And so we now have churches in three different villages that we work with. We have an English training school that we're running. We do print chick tracts and things like that over there that we can distribute. The way we distribute those is in secret, after dark. Basically, we make a waterproof package with a gospel in them, with a gospel of Luke or gospel of John, and chick tracts. And then we drive at night, and we throw them out the window as we pass through villages, because the Chinese people are very frugal. They recycle everything, and so they will find it, and they will look at it, and they will try to determine whether it's recyclable. And so as they do so, our prayer is that they will see it and it will pique their interest. The chick tracts is our reason for doing that, is it does pique their interest and they'll start reading it. And so that's how we do that. We have worked with some of the universities. We have worked other things. And in 2011, we did something very different. When we went to China, we went in as educators, which was the way to go in, but we realized then that it was a closed in, that it had great limitations. One of the things about going into China as an educator was that we worked for the government. We literally worked for the government. The government was my boss. The government of China told me what to do. If they told me to do something on Sunday when we had church, we had to do it. We had no choice because they were my boss. And so we wanted to get out from under that government umbrella, if you will, and so we had been praying about it. In 2011, we bought the coffee shop business. We didn't buy a location, we bought a business. We bought the equipment. And so since that time, we've had a coffee shop. Now, the coffee shop has actually turned out to be an incredible ministry. We didn't buy it as a ministry. We bought it to get our visas through a business. But what we've learned is that people will come to the coffee shop and it gives us an open door, an open opportunity to begin a dialogue with them telling them about the Lord. It works something like this. A businessman comes through the door, and he says, "So this is your coffee shop?" And I'll say, "Yes, sir, that's myself, my family, my kids, my wife. We run this place." And he'll say, "Well, where are you from?" And I'll say, I'm from America." He'll say, "Well, tell me about America. I want to know about America." Almost always, this is how the conversation goes. And so I'll say, "Well, to tell you about America, I need to let you know that America was founded as a Christian nation. And so to tell you about American culture, I've really got to tell you a little bit about Christian culture. Is that okay with you?" And they will almost always say, "Yeah, I'd like to learn about that." And so that's pretty well given me an open door to begin talking to them. On Tuesday nights, we have what's called an English corner. In China, English corners are known throughout China. Basically, it's a time for business people to come together to practice English. And so we have an English corner. We normally have about 20 business people who come for that. And I always start the English corner by introducing myself. "Hi, I'm Lyle Trimbley. This is our coffee shop, our family's coffee shop. And we try to be unique and different. We try to bring up topics that most people wouldn't talk about. And I need you to let you know right offhand that my family and I are Christians." And so as we answer, as we talk about topics, we will bring some Christian ideas into the conversation. Is that okay with you? If not, then you probably need to leave, because we do that. So I've given them the opportunity to go away and not listen to Christian dogma. And so we begin the English corner. It's a two-hour English corner, and we always talk about things that will generate conversation. Like, we talk about evolution. We talk about abortion. We talk about the one-child policy. We talk about politics. We talk about the things that are taboo. And the Chinese people love it. We have a great following of Chinese people because we talk about things that they're interested in. And so I can give you this report. Joshua, who is over there in China right now, is currently tutoring or having a Bible study, a weekly Bible study, with 8 different people that is all from the coffee shop. Okay, we have a guy coming to our church that is from the coffee shop. Joshua's wife is from the coffee shop. And so the coffee shop has been a great ministry. We're really excited about that. Now, someone has asked, you know, "Well, do you ever have problems with the government? Does the government know who you are?" If you do almost any time, if you do a Google search on Lyle Trimbley, if you look down a couple pages, you're going to see Lyle Trimbley, missionary to China. Now, I have tried, as we've traveled across the country, I've tried to tell pastors, do not put my name on the internet for any reason, but it still gets out there. Now, the question is, if I can do a Google search and see Lyle Trimbley on there as a missionary to China, then obviously the Chinese government can do that. Okay, so do they know who we are? Yeah, I think they know who we are. Say, "Well, how can you be over there? What, you know, why are you still there?" Because I try to stay off of the radar. I try to stay off of the radar. I don't want to be on their radar screen. Have we ever had any problems? One time. We have a big, big building. Marty and Edna have seen it. It's a big building over there. A big concrete block, 5-story building, and our church is on the top floor, on the 5th floor. Now, there's no elevator over there. You know, you can go up to 7 floors without an elevator in China. And so you walk up to the 5th floor, there's our church. All of our religious materials are up there, our Bibles, our songbooks, everything are up on the 5th floor. On one occasion, probably about 9 months ago, a SWAT team showed up at our building. They had the full SWAT gear. They had the shields, and they had they had the batons, and they had rifles, and the whole works. There was about 8 of them, and they had a battering ram to take the door down. Well, we had somebody there, and so they opened the door, and they sort of shoved their way through. They looked in every single room, every single corner on the first floor. And then they went to the second floor, and they looked everywhere on the second floor. And they went to the third floor, and they looked everywhere on the third floor. And they went to the fourth floor, and they looked everywhere on the fourth floor. And they turned around and left. So why are we still in China? The easy answer is because of God. You know, it has nothing to do with me. Folks, God doesn't need me. He has allowed me to be used by Him. Because I said, yes, I'll go. Okay, He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. And that's what's beautiful about anything we do for the Lord. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and open it up and see if you have any specific questions. We've been in China since 1998, and we've seen many, many people saved. I haven't kept track of the count. Us personally, my family probably seen 20 or 30 saved, but then they have gone out and they've got other people and other people and other people. And every year we see people saved. Every year we see people baptized. We baptize in a, it's called a hot tub, but it's a wooden bathtub, about yay long and about yay high. That's where we baptize, which we're really thankful for it. It's a wonderful thing to use. And we did have the video tonight. You would have seen some of this on the video, but God didn't want us to have that. He wanted you to ask questions. Okay, so questions? Yes, sir. Haven't been asked that before. It's harder and harder in China to do anything. China rivals the U.S. in red tape. Just different. And so it's been a lot of headache. And it took us 2 full years from when we started the process to actually get the visas through it, which was just jumping through one hoop after another. So yes, I would say it was difficult, but because of the red tape. Okay. When I went to China, first of all, Janet and I always wanted to be missionaries. Okay, before we ever went to college, we wanted to be missionaries. When we went to college, it was with the idea to prepare to be missionaries. And God didn't allow us, you know, when we graduated from college, God didn't allow us to go to the mission field like we wanted to. We had to follow what He wanted us to do, and we had to wait. We didn't want to do that. You know, when I was young, I committed Isaiah 40:31 to memory, okay? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I committed that to memory because I thought it was really, I like the eagle and all that. But God taught us that in our marriage because we had to wait. You know, we ended up working in Florida for 5 years. I was a Christian school administrator down there. We ended up being in Colorado for 5 years. And she got a nursing degree. I learned computers. And it wasn't until 15 years after we were married that we actually got to go to China. So we were excited about that. When I went to China, I didn't want to go to China. I joke about it, and you guys will probably remember me joking about it, but you know, I would have been happy to go to Hawaii. But God called us to China. It was very clear. We couldn't argue with it. I didn't want to go to China, first of all, because there's so many people over there. I didn't want to work in a city. I sort of wanted a country ministry. I like the country. But, you know, in China, our only choice was to be in the city. And praise the Lord, we're in a small city. It's only 6 million people. It honestly is a small city in China. And so, but I always had a heart for the country. And in China, that means the villagers. And the villagers are third world. China has very clear distinctions between the city people who are progressing to our level of life and beyond, and the country people, the village people, who are third world. And I always had a burden for the third world people, and so from the time we went over, I began praying about that. In about 2005, is that when you guys came? Okay. 2005, that became a reality through a number of events. We were called up to a village. Basically, the pastor in the village asked for me to come to his village by name. I wasn't sure what that was going to be. I was afraid he was going to want money, because a lot of Chinese poor people want money from the rich foreigner. You know, they don't realize that Baptists aren't actually rich. We're just fat. But you know, I was afraid he wanted money. But when I went to him, he didn't want money. I talked to him. He gave me his testimony. He was saved in 1976. He never had a chance to grow. The person who led him to the Lord left after 6 months, gave him a Bible, and left. And so what he did with the Bible is he cut it apart book by book, and he passed books around his village. So, you know, okay, you get Genesis this month, and you get Leviticus this month, you know, and you get Judges this month. And so that's how he lived since 1976. In 2005, I met him, and I said, well, what do you want with me? Why am I here? He said, well, I've never had a chance to learn. I've never had a chance to grow. Can you teach me the Bible? I said, yes, I would be delighted to teach you the Bible. I said, what else? He said, well, you know, we this is our Bible. We have one Bible. It's divided into books. We pass around. Can you help me get some Bibles for the folks here? And I said, yes, sir, I can do that. And he said, okay. Or I said, what else do you want? He said, well, my son would like to be a pastor, would like to pastor like me, and could you help my son learn how to be a pastor? I said, yes, sir, I'd be happy to do that. I said, what else? He said, that's all. I said, if you can help me with that, that would be wonderful. And so, you know, that caused me to realize he was very sincere and just needed help. And so we began working in the village, which was a wonderful thing. The first time we went up in the village, they had a little church that they had been able to build with the help of Korean charismatics. Okay, that's a different story. Basically, Korea comes and throws money at China and gets them all messed up in their doctrine and then runs away. And so they had a church there with that they'd built with Korean money, but the Koreans were nowhere to be seen. And so the first time I go up, I go into this little church. There are 70 people in there. These are little people. Little people. You know, the tallest ones come to hear on me. And so we got 70 of them there. The Miao people is who they are. The Miao people, by tradition, the ladies sit on the left side and the men sit on the right side. You know, I think like the Mennonites used to do that and stuff like that. And so here I am in front of them. They want me to teach them. And I don't know what to teach, so I start with salvation. And I spend, I was there for 28 hours of teaching. 28 hours in one, basically two shots. I was there on Monday and Tuesday, 14 hours on Monday, 14 hours on Tuesday teaching them. And so I started with salvation. I went through salvation to make sure that they were saved. And I had an invitation, and those that weren't sure, we talked to them and so on and so forth. And then I went through, the next thing I went through was soul winning. I realized that I would never be able to reach these people. All I can do is help them reach their own people. And so I went through soul winning. That was what I felt was secondary to salvation. And so I taught them on soul winning, And we went through this thing. Well, after all this time, I wasn't sure whether anybody had actually understood anything, whether I'd accomplished anything at all. I prayed about it. I wanted to have made a difference, but I wasn't sure. So I went back 5 hours away, 5 to 6 hours away, back to our house. And we scheduled to go back up 1 month later. Well, after 1 month, we went back up, and this the pastor who had originally contacted me was quite excited and wanted to talk to me about something. My Chinese is terrible. His Chinese is terrible. And so between the two of us, I wasn't understanding anything whatsoever, but we had a Chinese helper. Some of you know her, we've talked about her, Omo, who helped me, and I said, Omo, we got to find out what he's talking about, what he's trying to tell me, because what I was getting was there's a village, it's 10 hours away, and you have to walk to it, and I want you to go now, that's sort of what I was getting. Well, what I found out was 30 days earlier when I talked to him about soul winning, he was listening. And he had never heard that before. And he said to himself, I got to do something. I got to go out and do something. So he was going through his brain to try to figure out what he could do. And he had a brother-in-law in another village that was 10 hours walk away. And so he decided to walk to that village. He walked 10 hours to that village and spent a week there. And he, every evening, would have classes with him, and he would teach him the Bible, and he would teach him about salvation, as I had taught him 30 days earlier. And he told me that after 1 week, 60 people got saved. He said, but they don't have a church, they don't have a pastor, they don't have anything. You got to help me. So that led us to the second village. And this village, you could not take a car there. You could not take a motorcycle there. In fact, you couldn't have taken a horse there at that time. You had to hike straight up a mountain, and by that I mean straight up. Chinese people do not believe in the easy way. It's straight up, and it was about a 2,000 foot climb, and so we went there. And we got up there and we met with them, and just a precious group of people. And that's another story. But we began working with those people. Now the original guy, the original pastor, passed on that church to his son, and he then accepted the pastorate in yet a third village. And so those are the three villages that we're working with in China now. And the village ministry is precious. These people have mud huts with mud walls. They have a fire in the middle with a hole in the roof, They have corn stalks drying out in the attic area here. And they got pigs and chickens run around the yard. And they're precious. They have the joy of Christ on their face. They're excited. They've got smiles. You can't get them to be upset. The second guy, the second village, the man that became a pastor of that is a precious guy. He developed a hole in his lung, just spontaneously developed a hole in his lung, and it became a life-threatening thing. And so I met with him because the Chinese doctors where he was at weren't doing anything, and so I met with him to try to get him some better care. And the entire time, the guy's in great pain. He's got a hole in his lung. He's having trouble breathing at all times, but he's got such a big smile on his face. Just the love of the Lord. Okay. So that's our village ministry. Okay, other questions? Yes, sir? I don't know. I don't know. I have to go with the open door that the Lord's given me. The Lord's given me a great open door there, and we're taking advantage of it. I honestly believe China is not going to be open that much longer. I honestly believe we're not going to be here that much longer. So it may coincide. I don't know. But China has a new premier as of January of this year. He's a hardline communist, and he has already been taking definite steps to get rid of Christians, to get rid of foreigners. Chinese people have mentioned a second Mao, you know, have mentioned that they remind him of Mao, or he reminds them of Mao, and they're looking at possibly a second cultural revolution, for those of you that know what that means. So China is not in good shape, and so we're going to get out as much light as we can at this point through the coffee shop. We're still careful. We're still trying to be careful. You know, I would never have a meeting with more than 20 people in it. You know, but we're, you know, if I have 20 meetings with 20 at separate times, separate places, I'm going to do that. Okay, question? I must have done a really good job, told you everything there is to know about China, right? Anybody? Yes, sir. Okay. Our son Joshua was, he's 25 now. He's 25. But when he was college age, when he graduated from high school, he was planning on coming back to the States and going to a Bible college, or probably a Bible college. He hadn't decided. And so he was praying about it. He decided to stay in China one more year. And during that year, he was praying about it, and he felt like God wanted him to just go ahead and go into college in China. So he actually enrolled in a Chinese university, Yunnan University, and he got a four-year degree from a Chinese university in Chinese. So out of all of our family, he's the only one that can read and write and speak and shout and all that. The rest of us can, well, Janet and I try. The other kids do well with fluency of speech. But as you know, the Chinese language is characters. There's no quick way to do that. There's no phonics in China. There's no learning to read. You have to memorize every character. And every character can be up to 25 different strokes. And it amazed me, as far as Chinese characters, you have to write the character, you have to write the strokes in the exact order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 2, 25. And not only do you have to write the strokes in order, you have to write them in the right direction. Okay? So, you know, you can't write a stroke this way, you have to write it this way, or else it doesn't count. And so, for Joshua to earn a degree was incredibly difficult. I can remember after about 3 weeks, him coming to me crying and saying, "Dad, I can't do it." He said, "It's just too hard." And I had learned a long time ago from a preacher who had meant a lot in my life that, you know, sometimes you have to just do things one day at a time. It's the only way to get through them, is one day at a time. And so I told Joshua, I said, "Just give me one day. You know, let's talk about it tomorrow." And a couple weeks later, he'd come to me and said, "Dad, I can't do it." And I'd say, "Give me one day." And so we got him through, and he graduated with a 96, I think. And so Joshua has learned Chinese, and God's used that in a great way. As I said, Joshua's leading these Bible studies. One of the reasons Joshua's leading it is because he can talk to them in Chinese fluently in all the Bible terms. I can talk to them in Chinese if they want to know how old I am or where I live or how many kids I have, you know, or whether I want to buy a McDonald's hamburger. But as far as the Bible and all, it's a whole different category, a whole different vocabulary. I'm not very good, but Joshua knows it, and so he can talk to them, he can do Bible studies, and God's used that in a great way in his life. What was the other thing? Chinese culture, Chinese society, men have a stereotype that they have to live by. Okay, they have to drink. Not only do they have to drink, they have to get drunk. Okay, it's part of their culture. All business, all serious business is done over hard alcohol, or else it's not done at all. Okay, if you want to do business with me, you'll sit down and drink with me. That's just Chinese society. And if you really want to get serious about this business, let me get you drunk so I can get a better deal out of you. And so all Chinese men drink, all Chinese men smoke, all Chinese men offer bribes, all Chinese men accept bribes. Okay, and China has a complete segment of the society that is more or less hotels that are brothels. And men take business trips to those on a regular basis, and they have to. It's part of Chinese society. Women accept it. Wives accept it as part of life, part of society, part of culture. And so for a Chinese guy to come and become a Christian, he really has to repent. He really has to repent. He has to turn his back on all that he knows is bad and decide, by the grace of God, I'm going to head this direction. Okay, now follow me. What I'm saying is for the Holy Spirit to talk to him and say, you need to get saved, he has to look at his life and he has to realize all of this is sin. And I know it's bad and I'm sorry for that. I need God's help to get over it. And by God's grace, I'm going to change my direction and I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Okay? For that reason, churches in China don't have men. Okay? Churches don't have men. Christian movements don't have men because it's too difficult. Men have to give up too much to become an honest Christian. So we've had a real difficulty in reaching men for Christ. The coffee shop has changed that. Okay? I wish you had the video to see, but in the video there's a man named Kent. Okay? Kent started studying with Joshua 2 years ago. He barely knew English at that time, but he wanted to learn English. And so he came to Joshua and he said, okay, I want to learn English. Can you teach me English? And so Joshua began teaching him. Well, Joshua would, every day, he would interject one idea or another. Okay? Kent, very early on, it was obvious that he wanted nothing to do with the Bible. And he was very opposed to anything to do with Christianity or anything like that. You know, from the Chinese, from the pure Chinese mindset, it's mythology. That's all it is. And so he didn't want anything to do with it, but Joshua began working with him and working with him. Well, eventually they switched out their textbook for the Bible, and they began using the Bible for textbook. And at that point, Kent was trying to disprove the Bible. But Josh had got him to allow him to use the Bible as a textbook, so he's getting the Bible every day. And so the first week, Joshua said, you need to read it. If you want to know about it, if you want to find out about it, you need to read it. So the first week, Kent took the Bible home. He read through the book of Genesis that first week. Okay, he's an engineer by trade. And so he took a piece of paper and he mapped out the entire genealogies from Adam to the flood. It's perfectly drawn out. Okay? And he came back to Josh and he said, there's problems here. There's discrepancies. The Bible has discrepancies. And so Joshua said, well, you need to understand that in that culture, okay, that son can mean grandson or great-grandson, and just explain some of the reasons why there are things that you have to study to see. And Kent said, oh, okay, I understand. So the next week, he drew out a complete, perfect diagram of the ark, All the rooms were on there, all the dimensions, everything by the Bible. He had a perfectly drawn out arc on a piece of paper. And he came to Josh and he said, "Doesn't work. You know, there's no way all the animals could get on there." And Joshua said, "Well, have you ever considered that it probably was in God's best interest and Noah's best interest to use young animals, not full-grown animals?" He said, "No, I hadn't thought about that. That would work, wouldn't it?" Okay. So, Kent began, God began working in him through the Bible. Last December, Kent talked to me and said, "Lyle, I can't become a Christian." I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I cannot be a businessman in China and be a Christian." He said, "I can't give up my business as an engineer." And what I told him was, God is bigger than the culture of China. If you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will take care of all of that. God will take care of you. And you don't need to worry about it because God's got a plan for you. Okay. Now, Kent hasn't got saved yet, but he's coming to church. He's come to church straight for 2 months. Okay, he's getting the Bible at least 5 times a week now. He's getting a Bible study 5 times a week. Kent came to Josh back in April and said, and in China, they just arbitrarily choose a name, an English name. It's not an official name. It's not a legal name. It's just a name they choose to use in an English community. And so he came to Josh and said, I don't like the name Kent. And Josh said, "Why? Why don't you like it?" And he said, "Because it's the name of a cigarette. I want a Bible name." So he changed his name to Caleb. So he is now Caleb, okay? And Caleb is right on the verge, but he's just at the point where he has to totally believe God. He's right at the point where he's got to believe God is more powerful than the Chinese culture. And that's a big step. You know, they talk about how you, that last degree when you're boiling water, you know, that's where he's at. He's trying to get over that hump, and he will. But so through the coffee shop, we are reaching businessmen for the first time. They come to us. We don't have to go to them. They come to us. They walk through the door. They want English. They want coffee, which is the new big thing in China. And what they get is the gospel. So it's really pretty cool. Okay. Yes, ma'am. -5. China starts teaching English in grade school, but they're not serious about it. And so the you cannot exist in China without Chinese. You know, there are countries, you know, if you go to Thailand, you can go almost anywhere and there are English speakers. That's not true in China. Okay, I would say the percentage of fluent English is probably less than 10%. Yeah, probably less than 10%. Yes, sir. Yes, it's not a problem for me to have an English Bible over there. It's not even a problem for me to have a Chinese Bible. The problem is if I do anything with a Chinese person with either of those. That's where the problem comes in. Okay, they make it very clear. You actually go to when you go into China to live, the police will have a meeting that is mandatory for all new foreigners. You have to go to that meeting, and they will stand up in front of you and say, you know, China has complete freedom of religion. You are free to worship God as you please in the privacy of your home. And the Chinese people are free to worship God as they please in the institutions that China has provided for them. But please understand that it's illegal for you to talk to the Chinese people about your religion or to study your religion with the Chinese. They're in your face about it. It is illegal. It is illegal. So anything I do with Chinese people is illegal. And that's why it's called an underground ministry. Doesn't mean we're underground. It means we're in secret. We're in private. We've told you this before, but our church building we have styrofoam in the windows. We have 4-inch styrofoam in the windows. And then on top of that, we have 2 layers of theater curtains on top of that to block the sound from going out. And so even then, we sing in hushed voices. Okay, I used to sing. I've sung here before, you know, but I can't sing very well now because my voice cracks. And part of that is because we're used to just singing in hushed voices in China. Okay. Anyone else? We're about out of time. Yes. I can't answer that with any degree of certainty. Islam is accepted in China. And there are mosques in just about every city in China. It is one of the religions that China has somewhat accepted, but it's Chinese people teaching Chinese people. They make a big deal of anybody coming in from outside of China teaching. But money speaks volumes. We know of a huge Mormon church in Beijing that was bought with money. You know, the Mormons were big enough to come in and say, okay, well, we'll give you $10 million if we can build a church here. And the Chinese government said, yeah, we'll take your money. Okay, and so whether Islam has done that or not, I don't know. But there are mosques all over the place. China has changed dramatically in 16 years. China is advancing at 5 times the rate that America did. Okay, China was, when we went to China, they were 50 years, if not 80 years, behind America in everything. Okay, Hainan Island, where we first went, was primitive. It was primitive. But China is advancing at a rate of five times or so. And so they're only about 15 years behind us now. Hainan Island, the government has put millions and millions of dollars into that place, and it's really becoming the Hawaii of the South China Seas. It's very modern now. But when we went, it was primitive. We went, Hainan had 9 million people with 70 foreigners, and we were 7 of the 70. Okay, I will say this, we're not going to have time. I want to give you this statistic. An Australian pastor, have you guys ever heard of Gil Anger? Okay, he's an Australian pastor down in the Perth area. But supposedly an independent Baptist pastor. Anyway, in 2005, he did a study of independent Baptist missions in the world. He concluded that there were somewhere around 5,000 legitimate independent Baptist missionaries in the world in 2005. Now, if you take the world's population, 7 billion people, and you divide it by 5,000, that comes out to 1.4 million people per missionary. Okay, you know, you go down to Atlanta, Georgia, and there's about 47 Baptist churches, let alone Methodist and Presbyterian and Lutheran, you know, within 5 blocks. I mean, it's a huge number of churches. But as far as missions in the world, one missionary per 1.4 million people. Now, if you apply that same thing to China, it's one missionary per 93 million people. Okay, so we have a lot of work to do. Okay, let me give you a verse to think about. Turn in your Bibles real quick to 1 Corinthians. We're just going to read the verse and we're going to pray and dismiss. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your work around the world, and we thank you for your work here through Brother Dave and the folks here, the faithful folks here at Lowell. Father, I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that you'd bless their lives. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them a greater burden for getting the gospel out here and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.